But good morning. For those of you that do not know me, my name is Andres. I was originally born and raised in Costa Rica. So coming from a different country, it is easy to notice that Americans live an individualistic lifestyle, one rooted around themselves, the society around us, basically just built everything for our comfort. And today, everyday tasks easy. The problem with that is that the culture of the kingdom is very different. The way Jesus modeled his life and told us to live is radical and uncomfortable. He asked us to live like a slave or a servant, which is not exactly music to our ears or what we want to hear. But if we want to be true Jesus followers, we need to listen to what he says and follow his footsteps. This especially applies to those of us that feel called to leadership, whether it's leading a spouse, leading at work, leading your family, leading a community group. We need to lead from a place of humility. Humility requires going low, which is why this sermon is called How Low Can You Go? We're about to read a passage of Jesus warning his disciples. And even though this passage or this warning was made over 2,000 years ago, this applied for us as much today as it did back then. So if you are a Christian and know or want to know how to live a Christian lifestyle, if you want to be in church leadership, if you are a spouse and want to lead your spouse better or love your spouse better, if you're a parent and want to love your children better, or if you're just a saint in the church and want to love your brothers and sisters in Christ better, this is for you. So let's turn to Matthew 20, 25 to 28. It says, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So a little bit of context here. Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem, where Jesus will be crucified. Throughout this journey, he is healing the sick. He is confronting the Pharisees. He's teaching his disciples. And right before this passage starts, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus to ask if one of his sons can be seated at the left hand and one at the right hand with Jesus. This is a little bit ironic because just a few verses before, Jesus is telling them that the 12 disciples are going to be in 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So basically, he's already giving them a position, and then the mother of James and John is coming and being like, I want my son to sit one at your left, one at your right. What can you do about this? She had in mind a worldly kingdom where Jesus would defeat the Roman Empire and would rule from a place of position and authority. Selfishly, she wanted her sons to be seated next to Jesus. At this time, people were longing for the Messiah. They thought he would be a political and military leader, kind of like King David, who would defeat Israel's enemies and restore the kingdom of Israel. This Messiah would bring an age of justice with him. In response to her request, Jesus pulls aside the disciples and basically flips the way greatness is understood. So first of all, we have to understand how the world saw authority back then to understand what Jesus is trying to say. First of all, he says the lorded over phrase refers to like harsh and self-serving ways leader at the time would exercise authority. Rulers and people in authority often use power in the form of control and dominance. They told their slaves and servants what to do, and they expected it to be done. So there's just a couple of examples that come into mind of the way we see this authority played out even in the Bible. The first example is by King Herod. When Jesus was born, King Herod was intimidated by this Messiah coming. So what did he do? He actually ordered for all of the babies, all of the male babies under 2 years old, to be killed. And he ordered that because he wanted to remain in his position and his authority. He did not want to be taken away from his position. Similarly, there's another passage where the Roman centurion comes to Jesus to ask for healing for one of his servants. And when Jesus wanted to go to his house and heal the servant, the centurion responded. This is Matthew 8, 8 and 9. Not sure if you have it. It's okay if not. "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." So the centurion understood how authority worked. You say the word, and it is done. Similarly, maybe not quite as extreme, this is how the world works today. At least here in America, we do not have slaves, but we do have what we call individual contributors. So we have kind of like the CEO or the owner of the company, then we have the vice president or the managers and directors, and then we have those individual contributors. So an individual contributor is an employee who performs specific tasks within an organization, but they do not have the authority to manage or supervise other employees. So you all know of probably the stereotypical bad boss. They sit in their office, they give out orders, they never lift a finger. If something goes bad, they blame it on others. If something goes well, they take all the credit. Some of you are laughing. That's probably one of your guys' boss, Kaylin. You don't have a boss, so that might be you. No, I'm kidding. But their authority is all about keeping themselves comfortable while others do the heavy lifting. Most people have either experienced or heard about a boss like this. Parents can fall into this too. A parent might say, "I'm the parent, you do what I say," without showing love, patience, or example. This is authority used for control. This might be a silly example, but it is a true one. The reputation of interns is that they do everything they're told to do. Either that's making coffee, taking out trash, cleaning the bathrooms. My first job out of college, it started by me being an intern. Cody, you might know what I'm talking about. We used to work at the same company. But in my first job, my boss came to me and asked if I could take him to the airport. This was 2 hours away, so we're in Santa Barbara going to LAX, which was literally 2 hours away and 2 hours coming back, and I thought, I need to impress this guy. I need to win him over. I need to have him by my side. I'm going to do everything it takes to basically take him to the airport. And what he was doing was lording his authority over me. I didn't even question his request. That might be a silly example, but it is an example that happens. So in the worldly perspective, a person with authority will let others do the hard work. They will tell people what to do, and they will exercise their power over them. We can see this in church too. We all probably have gone to a church where the pastor is unapproachable. They exercise authority and lead from a place of hierarchy. In some cases, we put pastors on a pedestal. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we put it on them. We pay too much attention to what they say and we lose track of the gospel. So if you can put the one, perfect. So usually in a church, it might look like the pastor or the lead elder. Then we have the other elders and the deacons. And then we have maybe the worship leader, the youth pastor, the kids ministry, the people parking cars. And they each come with a certain level of authority. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. We need a structure. We need elders and deacons and people in charge of different ministries. They carry God's given authority. But what Jesus came to do with this passage is to flip the view of authority. He teaches the disciples a new way to become great and a path toward being first. So if you want to flip to the next one, this is basically what Jesus came to do. He sees all of the people and he's like, I'm going to be at the bottom. Yeah. I'm going to come serve. I'm going to come serve, and that's what we're supposed to do. Wherever you're at, you're supposed to come serve. So throughout chapter 19 and chapter 20 of Matthew, Jesus uses repetition to emphasize a point he's making. Twice before the passage that we're looking at today, he basically says, he tells the disciples, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He is foreshadowing what he's about to teach them in this passage. Similarly, in this passage, he emphasizes a couple times, whoever would be great among you must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave. So he uses different words, but he is emphasizing the point by repeating it. The word slave in the Greek is a word doulos. It refers to someone who is completely owned by another and who has no rights of their own, living in total service for their master. So what is radical about what Jesus is saying is that in order to be first and to be great in the kingdom, we are to become a slave or a servant. We are to completely be owned by another, have no rights of our own, and this is being owned by Jesus or by the body of Christ. This is radical because a slave, they have no status. They have no rights or honor. Yet Jesus says true greatness requires this posture. He changes the view of what being an authority looks like. He flips the order and he turns leadership upside down. This probably makes us uncomfortable. Nobody wants to give up their rights, especially not here in America. Maybe the furthest we'll go is to sacrifice our preferences and our time for those who we love, maybe our friends and our family. This feels comfortable because we know that we will be loved in return. But Jesus is setting an even higher standard. He wants us to give ourselves to everyone who is a brother or sister in the Lord, giving up our rights even for those that are hard to love or hard for us to connect with. This is being great in the kingdom. Oftentimes, it is less the outward appearance of serving and more about our hearts and where they're at with the Lord. Can we honestly say to the Lord that there is no partiality in our hearts regarding who we give ourselves to? One of my favorite things about Jesus in the Gospels is that not only is he teaching the disciples and we get to have all of his teachings, but he also demonstrates and walks out what he's teaching them. He isn't teaching the disciples to do anything that he hadn't done himself. So in verse 28 of this passage, he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. So you all know the story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Back then, people walked long ways in dirt roads, and basically they were walking in sandals. They didn't have closed-toe shoes. So the feet were extremely filthy. They were sweaty. They were full of dirt. It was not the prettiest thing. When guests came to a house, the lowest servant was probably the one that would wash the guests' feet. So for Jesus, the Son of Man, to take up a towel and a basin was unthinkable. It turned the normal social order upside down. So like I said, I'm from Costa Rica. Not everywhere in Costa Rica, but in a lot of places still, there's a lot of dirt roads. It is a third world country. So before moving here, Alyssa and I were living in a place that we were just surrounded by dirt roads. We did have a car, but if we would have walked, which we walked everywhere, we would walk from our house to the beach and from the beach back, and we would be dirty. That's just what happens when you're walking in a dirt road. We're pretty privileged where maybe the only dirt road is the one at the church. We don't have dirt roads often. We have cars. But I can remember going on a run in Costa Rica. I would put on my socks, put on my shoes. I would go for a run, whatever that is, 15, 20, 25 minutes, whatever I could run that day. I would come back home. I would take off my socks, and I would just have a line. Basically, dirt above the line, and then it was like white. It was my actual skin underneath. So back then, they would walk everywhere. They didn't have another mode of transportation. If they wanted to go to the market to get goods, if they wanted to go to work, they wanted to see other people, they would be walking everywhere. So their feet were super filthy by the end of the night. John 13, 12 to 15 says, "When we had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" Today, washing one another's feet might look a little different, but God still calls us to serve one another. In my own life, there's been many different examples. I've had the privilege to have a lot of just healthy examples and healthy men in my life that modeled examples. Two that I can think of, just Lon, he lived in paradise next to his daughter and his son. His son just had a grandbaby, and he decided, hey, I'm going to go live in Boiling Springs. Out of all places, from San Clemente to Boiling Springs, he laid down his life so that he could lead this church without knowing most of us. I didn't know him, probably knew a handful of you guys before even coming here. So he's a great example of what serving the church might look like today. Another example in my youth was Kate. Kate was my youth pastor in high school, and he, for over 2 years, he picked me up every single Saturday to take me to youth group because he wanted me there. He invested time in me. He sacrificed the early years of his marriage to pour into young teenagers like myself. I remember we had a Bible study every single week. We would go, this is funny, we would go to like Kentucky Fried Chicken and order wings. And we would just open the word and go through it. And it impacted me. He gave of his time, he gave of his resources for the sake of the gospel. Lastly, we see that Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. So the word ransom means the price paid to release someone from slavery, captivity, or a sentence of death. What that means is his death is the payment that sets us free, free from sin, free from death, and free from judgment. He paid the price for our sins so that we wouldn't be alienated from him. We don't have to do anything other than put our trust in him. He paid the price. This is a funny example, but in Latin America, people that are extremely wealthy have to watch out, or their kids or their grandkids, they have to watch out and be always on the lookout because usually they're the ones that are targeted to be kidnapped. The reason why they're targeted to be kidnapped is because if you kidnap one of the kids or the grandkids of somebody that's wealthy, you can get a ransom in return. You can put a high price like, hey, I got your kid, give me $200,000 or something like that, where for them, that's like, you can retire, like that you're done, you're set for life. So a ransom is what that person would pay. And basically this is what Jesus did. He paid that ransom for us. We are his children, he paid that ransom. We were kidnapped and now he set us free. So let's look at Philippians 2, 5 to 8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ, being God, did not count equality with God, but instead he took human form. After taking human form, he humbled himself to the point of death. Not just any death, not any ordinary death, death on a cross. So Christ, being God, died like a thief so that he could be a ransom for anybody that would believe and put their trust in him. Since Christ, there's been some faithful men who have laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Adoniram Judson is one that comes to mind. He was a man from Massachusetts. After coming to faith in Christ, he felt God's call to take the gospel where it had never been heard before, leaving behind a comfortable and successful life. In 1812, so a little over 200 years ago, he and his wife Anne became the first American missionaries sent overseas. They set their sights on Burma, a land with no known Christians, where the gospel was unwelcome and dangerous to share. Anne and several of their children died on the mission field. Adoniram himself, he was imprisoned, he was tortured, he was chained. He often despaired, but he never gave up. Through it all, he poured himself into learning the Burmese language, as if that's how you say it. And after years of labor, he translated the entire Bible into Burmese and produced a Burmese English dictionary that it is still used to this day. When Judson first arrived in Burma, there was not a single Christian convert. When he died nearly 40 years later, there was thousands of believers and more than 100 churches, and a movement that continues to this very day. Adoniram Judson had everything, but he gave it all up to follow Christ and serve others. His life is a living picture of Philippians 2. Humbling himself, becoming a servant, pouring himself out so that others might know the life that is found in Jesus. I have it in my notes. This is a very silly, funny example, not quite like his. But just bear with me while I make this silly resemblance. Kate, my youth pastor, preached on this passage, I don't know, maybe over 10 years ago, 11 years ago, 12 years ago. And at the time he was preaching, he shared a story, which I thought was extremely silly, but I still remember it to this day. I don't remember most things that he said, but he compared it to, think of yourself as a human. We're all humans, right? You all know you can do. And imagine yourself taking the form of a cockroach. Cockroach. Nobody wants to do that. It's like, why would we do that? Like, you have this human form, and why would you ever take a form of a cockroach? That's what Jesus did. He was God, and he took human form. So it was a silly example. Forgive me if I'm butchering this, but this should be an example for us to follow. While we cannot die for anybody else's sin, and we cannot be their ransom, we can show God's love to them by serving them sacrificially. So if you want to be a leader in church, you need to serve the church. Are you modeling that? If you are free, you are no longer a slave to sin, but it's up to us to choose to be servants to one another and to the Lord. Ben spoke about freedom last week and what walking in freedom looks like. This verse tells us that freedom looks like serving one another. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So kingdom culture isn't American culture. We should be living for the kingdom, giving yourself, your rights, your resources for others. When was the last time that you came early or stayed late to help set up at church or clean the church? When was the last time that you had people over at your house? Maybe that you didn't even know super well, not your best friends. When was the last time that you gave a ride to somebody that needed one? When was the last time that you committed your resources to Christ? I'm not trying to tell you how to live or make you feel bad about what you have or haven't done. But a Christian lifestyle is not one of comfort. If it were, Jesus would have been ruling from a high place, giving orders and telling people what to do. The Christian lifestyle is one of sacrifice, of loving one another, and laying our life down for the sake of the gospel. Yeah.